We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 16. Ephesians 6, from verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we come now to this part of the Christian's armor, the helmet of salvation. The armor is not complete, and therefore the child of God is not fully protected unless they put on the whole armor. This is what the apostle says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Some parts of the armor might be easier to take up or to put on, but it is necessary that we put on the whole armor of God. And we have been considering the various pieces of this protection that God has provided for his people in their spiritual warfare. And we come now to this important piece of equipment, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And in considering this helmet, we shall simply consider, first of all, its protection. That's why it is to be taken up. And then secondly, its identification. It was, in the days of Paul, as we've stressed, he was very familiar because of the many times that he was in the company of Roman soldiers. He was very much aware of their attire. And the helmet was in particular, sometimes the shield, but the helmet in particular, was a means of identifying soldiers belonging to a particular regiment or who were engaged in particular types of warfare, and they all wore the same in a regiment so that they could all be easily identified. And when we consider the helmet of salvation, it is for these two reasons, protection and identification. Now we may well ask then, what is this helmet of salvation? What does the apostle mean? Well, we can be sure of this. He won't be contradicting himself in his various writings. And we read from the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and in the chapter 5, these words from the same apostle. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The hope of final victory, final salvation, not just from the condemnation of sin, and not from the burden of sin, and not from the presence of sin merely, but from sin in every conceivable way, saved with an everlasting salvation, brought to be amongst the spirits of just men, made perfect, no more sin to battle with, no more devil to strive with, no more spiritual warfare to engage in. The hope of final salvation. The people of God can claim to be saved now because they're trusting in Christ. And as the work of sanctification continues in their experience, they believe they are being saved more and more from the corruption of their own sinful nature. But they have this hope, the hope that the Apostle John had, the hope that Paul had. John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." There is something ahead of us. There is something that we look forward to. It does not yet appear. We really cannot imagine, we cannot possibly grasp the wonder of it, what we shall be. We may hear sermons about heaven, we may hear sermons about glory, but I do not believe that the tongue of man is capable of describing in reality what awaits the child of God, the tremendous change in their experience. That's what Job was waiting for. "I shall wait," he says, "until the great change come." He was expecting it to be a great and a marvelous change. And that is, I believe, what is referred to here, the hope of salvation. Put that helmet on. Now salvation is in Christ. We know that, and therefore, as we have looked at it earlier, we are to put on, Paul says, put on Christ himself. But here he refers to the helmet of the hope of salvation. The believer's well-grounded and well-founded hope. And the unbeliever has no hope for eternity. They have no hope at all of ever being accepted with God or being brought acceptably into the presence of God. But for the child of God, even in their hours of darkness, in their hours of trial and tribulation, this is a God-given hope. And this is what enables them here in this spiritual warfare to contend with the powers of darkness, which are in reality very superior powers. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. The hope that is set before us in the gospel. But why? Why do we need this? Why does the child of God need such a hope? Well, it should be obvious. You ever seen a man or a woman, a young person in a state where they've no hope? Life is just one long period of despair. Nothing else, just despair. But when a man or a woman or a young person has hope, they can endure much. They can persevere much. They will sacrifice much because of that hope of achievement, that hope of victory, that hope in the end. After this is all over, I have something worthwhile at the end of it. And that's, you see, what upholds and strengthens the child of God to keep going, to persevere unto the end. The helmet of salvation. What does it protect? Like the other parts of the armor, the helmet protects vital organs. There are many, many records of battles in the history of men, and some of the great warriors, they became heroes in the eyes of those who followed them or fought alongside of them, because they might lose an arm and they keep fighting with the other arm. They might lose a hand, but they will keep on battling. But my, when the head is struck, and when that poor warrior is concussed, he can't even think straight. He loses consciousness of what is really going on, and he is easily, very easily defeated. He is exposed and he is vulnerable. And that is why this helmet of salvation is so vital, because it protects in particular his mind. It protects his mind because, as we said earlier, that's what the devil intends to attack. And I don't believe we can overstress this matter. Every one of us here today, we think in a particular way. And we may ask, well, why is it that I think along these lines? Why is it that I think as I do? Why is it perhaps I've changed my thinking? This helmet of salvation is to protect from the onslaught of the devil, who is particularly opposed to a particular kind of thinking, to the mind operating in a particular way. You go back to the book of Genesis, and that is necessary to see what has actually changed in the mind of a believer. The believer's mind is completely different. Would to God we could grasp that, and that those who profess the name of Christ would be brought to see that. The mind of the believer is entirely different and operates and functions differently to the mind of the unbeliever. You go back to Genesis. Before the flood of judgment came, God looked on the sons of men, and there was one thing in particular as a reason why God sent judgment. In Genesis 6, we read in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What is it that is offending God so much? It is that the imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. He cannot think anything but wickedness and evil. His mind is so corrupt. He thinks nothing but what is offending and offensive to God. And then there's a judgment, because God is offended by the evil thinking, the evil minds of this generation. You know, we don't seem to have that awareness that we ought. We have almost become conditioned and desensitized to what is going on in our society around us. We get used to it. We accept it all around us. You go to the media, you go to the newspapers, you can turn whatever way you want. What do we see? We see the evidence of godless thinking. And we may think, well, I don't like that. That offends me. And I turn away from it. But what we forget sometimes is how God is offended by it. The evil thinking of men's hearts is an offense to God. And so God sent his judgment here, and after the flood had subsided, and Noah comes out of the ark, Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and in verse 21 of chapter 8 here in Genesis, we read these words, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Oh my, we need to encourage the youth to seek the Lord, and we need to be praying for the Spirit of God to work a saving change in the youth, because man's thoughts from his very youth, the imagination, he has such a corrupted imagination that he cannot think anything but evil. He may not express that evil to the extent of others around him, but that's the condition he's in. He has the capacity to think the most evil and wicked thoughts against God. Now, God said here he would not send a flood of judgment again. And why was that? Because the judgment didn't change the heart of man. Judgment could not alter the state and the condition of his evil thinking, the thoughts, the imagination of his heart. Judgment could not alter that. And yet, God knew that as long as man would live on the face of the earth with the kind of mind that he had, producing the evil imaginations that were there, it would keep on offending God. And he would surely have to judge and destroy again and again. But he put a bow in the sky. He made a covenant that in spite of this offensiveness, he would not destroy man again by such a method. Now this is the condition of the mind of man. This is the condition of the mind of the unconverted man. And that is why when we come to the gospel times and when the gospel is progressing and having an influence upon men with such evil imaginations, the mighty power of the Spirit of God changes that entirely. That may not happen instantaneously, but it is changed entirely. The mind of the rebel, the mind of the disobedient, is entirely changed. You remember the dealings of the Lord with Saul of Tarsus. And though he was persecuting the church and persecuting the Savior, when he was lying there in his darkness before the Lord, what did he say? What wilt thou have me to do? A completely new mind. The very one that he'd been persecuting, he had a mind to persecute, he had a mind to oppose. Now he's submissive and he says, what will thou have me to do? My mind is completely changed. Now, why does that change take place and what are its effects? The devil, Paul says, is warring against the child of God. Why? because he does not like that renewed mind. He is opposed to the mind of the true believer. He is opposed to the thinking of the true believer. In the epistle that Paul writes to the Philippians, this is the mind. This is the mind that Paul says ought to be in the child of God. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now it should be obvious to us that while we could never possibly, while we're here in this world and in these conditions, we are never going to be able to say, well, I think perfectly in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, we would lament that that is not the case. But here's Paul saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's the argument that he uses. The mind that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the mind you ought to have. And what was the mind of the Savior? What was his mind? To glorify his Father in heaven. Whatever he was involved in, whatever he was doing, whatever he was saying, his mind was particularly to glorify his Father. Let this mind be in you. It would be good for us everyone on occasions to stop. Now and again, it might change our thinking and just stop and just ask ourselves, well, I have certain thoughts at the moment, and I'm thinking along certain lines. Is this the mind that I would expect to be in Christ? And maybe we might have reservations, and if we are wise, we will change our minds and our thoughts. But then the apostle in the same apostle in the epistle to the Ephesians, he tells us there in chapter 20, or chapter 4, and the verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It isn't just be renewed in your mind. That's why I say the believer's mind and the unconverted man's mind are completely different. Because there is a completely different spirit influencing the thinking. The spirit of the mind. You remember David, and he had it in his mind that he would build a beautiful house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war, God said that he wasn't to do it, but his son would do it. But to encourage David, the Lord said, because it was in his heart, because he had these blessed and gracious thoughts toward God, it was accepted. It was accepted of God that he had these thoughts, even though he could not fulfill or execute what was in his mind. But because of the gracious, God-honoring thoughts, it was accepted. And there are many things that a child of God may struggle over. And they may think, well, my desire is to serve the Lord. My true heart's desire is to follow the Savior without hesitation. And my concern day by day is to honor Christ and please God and honor my Savior. But there are times when I stumble because of unbelief, because of weakness, because of this and that and the other. I would love to do more for the Lord, but in providence I can't. But you see how important the thoughts are. You see how God analyzes our thoughts. It was in thine heart. Nobody could see it but God. There are a lot of things about every one of us that no one can see but God. There are thoughts that pass through our minds that no one knows about but the searcher of the heart. You see how important the state of our mind is. Now the devil does not want us to have the mind of Christ. And he does not appreciate the renewing of the spirit of the mind. He doesn't want a spiritual mind existing in opposition to his kingdom. The apostle, the same apostle writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, I've mentioned it before, but I think it's a very, very important portion of divine truth. Because here is the spiritual warfare that the child of God is engaged in. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? Every thought. Every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought is for the honor of Christ. Doesn't it make us feel so ashamed of ourselves that we are not thinking as we ought to think? We don't cast down, we don't war against the devil's intrusions into our minds. We don't oppose the devil when he comes with his deceptive notions and seeks to intrude, causing us to think thoughts that are far from honoring to God. Why do we have so much trouble again and again in the history of the church, throughout the professing church? Because every thought is not brought, like as Paul says here, not brought into captivity. That means various things, but it means this. We have no right to think whatever way we want. And we have no license to allow our minds just to wander here and there and yonder. Our thoughts are to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are to be submissive to Christ in every thought. Now that does humble us, doesn't it? Because who would say here, well, my mind is so pure, my thoughts are so holy, that all my thinking is captive to Christ, and I think to please him, and I think always 100% of my time, I think to please him. But this is what the child of God is battling for. The true child of God is renewed in the spirit of his mind or her mind. And that spirit is the spirit of Christ himself. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And the Spirit of Christ is to honor the Father and please him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Now, Paul makes it very clear when he writes to the Romans. Because there he makes a distinction between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And he says the carnal mind, the mind of the natural man, is enmity against God. We live in a world where there's great displays of enmity against God. You see it everywhere. Men and women defying God, and as the Word says, as Jesus himself said, out of the heart come all these evil thoughts. Adultery, fornication, evil thoughts that come out of the heart, you see. And we're living surrounded by those who are but natural men and natural women. They may be very clever. They may be amongst the world's great intellects, or they may think they are. But the fact is, their thinking is enmity against God. It's not just that they're opposed to God. They're at enmity with God. They're at war with God. We seem to appear sometimes to be rather surprised when we hear politicians talk the way they do, when we hear the educationalists talk the way they do, when we hear the leaders in society talk the way we do, and we might think, how can they think that way? Because their minds have never been renewed. They have that mind that offends God, and the only thing that stands between a holy God sending judgment upon them is the bow that he set in the sky as a token of his covenant mercy. Because he is offended day and hour by the wicked thinking of evil men and women. The imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. But the child of God has a different mind and a different spirit in the thinking, and the devil doesn't want it, and he doesn't like it, and he does not appreciate it. He hates it. And so he opposes the child of God. He opposes the renewing of the mind. He is opposed to spiritual mindedness, which is, as Paul says, the very antithesis of the carnal mind. The spiritual mind is life and peace. And the question is, do we operate under the influence of the carnal mind or under the influence of the spiritual mind? We are engaged in this spiritual warfare, and Paul says we are to take the helmet of the hope of salvation to give us encouragement, to enable us to be pressing the battle to the gate, to be persevering in the path of duty. And the child of God is concerned. He doesn't need, if he's sure and safe, what does he need a helmet of salvation for? Why does he need protection? For his head, his mind. The devil isn't interested in his mind. Devil isn't trying to damage his mind. What devices the devil has devised to corrupt the minds even of professing Christians. It is amazing to me. I used to, when I was a young student years ago, there were several second-hand bookshops, and we would go to them as students, and we would buy up old volumes. There were plenty of them then. You can't hardly find them now. You used to go to a Christian book room or bookshop, and there were lots of volumes of theology. There were volumes on church government, ecclesiology, volumes on soteriology and the way of salvation and so on. What do we find now? Shelves filled with so-called Christian novels. And that's what this generation of professing Christians are feeding their minds on. Sadly, they sometimes, I think, feed their minds even on worse than that. They spend so much time before the television screen. They spend so much time on their computer, filling their minds with everything under God's heaven, but what should be in their minds. You imagine a Christian spending genuine time with the Bible, genuine time in prayer, genuine time in communion with God. Don't you think that will purify the mind? That will cleanse the mind. I would imagine that, my dear friend, when you come home at the end of the day, being mingling and mixing with ungodly company that your daily calling requires, a child of God is going to really appreciate the time to get down with the Word of God, to get alone with God in communion with Him, to be able to spend time with God Himself, that the mind might be cleansed and purified. The devil wants to corrupt your mind. He wants to corrupt my mind. He wants to corrupt the mind of every child of God. He would eradicate every holy thought, every heavenly thought, right out of society. It grieves Him. It offends Him that there would be holy thoughts anywhere, that there would be heavenly desires anywhere. And that's why He's warring against the church, warring against the people of God, to corrupt their minds, to pollute their minds, to cause their minds to digress from the truth. And yet I fear that many of the Lord's people are not careful enough. They don't seem to see the danger. Oh, I'm strong. I'm capable of looking after myself. I don't need to spend time with God and with the Word of God to keep my mind. No, no, that's what many think, and the devil deceives them into thinking it. Put on or take the helmet of salvation, for the devil is after your mind. He doesn't want anyone anywhere to be thinking of Christ, to be seeking Christ. He doesn't want anyone anywhere to have thoughts about their soul's salvation. He doesn't want men and women and boys and girls to be thinking about eternity. He wants to keep their minds occupied with all the drivel that the world can offer. Don't you see many of young people, older people too? I remember coming down from the manse in Inverness, almost running right over a young man. He just walked straight out in front of the car, and he had two of these gadgets in his ears, and there he was, and he was beating away to the music, totally unconscious of the world around him. And the devil has devised every conceivable device to keep the minds of men and women and boys and girls from the truth. Parents should be careful. I personally think that some parents are not as careful as they ought to be. And if they love the souls of their children, they will not permit them certain liberties and certain licenses. And the sad thing is, you see, because young people, they want to be like their peers. They want to be like the other young people around them. They don't want to be really different. Because it takes courage to be different. And the devil wants them to think like he thinks. To think like the citizens of his kingdom think. And to depart in their minds from God and from Christ. Take the helmet of the hope of salvation. Peter tells us that because we have this blessed hope, we do live differently in this present evil world. The helmet of salvation and the helmet of the hope of salvation. I know we've mentioned some of these things previously, but I believe the fact that Paul himself, by inspiration, focuses so much upon these things that it is the Spirit of God that is emphasizing them and stressing them. Are we afraid of the devil's power to corrupt our minds? To make us ever less useful to Christ. To cause us to forget that we are citizens of the heavenly country. Now, the helmet is for protection. But it is also for identification. And you would see, Paul would have seen many times, regiments or garrisons of soldiers, Roman soldiers. When he went on his great missionary journeys, he went into garrison cities, and there would be different regiments. There would be archers, there would be spearmen, there would be swordmen, and there would be cavalry and so on. And just like the modern day armies in the world, they have their means of identifying themselves as distinct regiments. And you will see that some have a green plume or a red plume or a red and white plume, and they will have a crest and whatever else that identifies them from every other regiment. The true Christian is identified from everyone else. Take the helmet of salvation. Do not be ashamed to identify with Christ. Never be ashamed to be serving Him or to be battling and contending on His side. You remember when Paul was journeying toward Rome and he ended up involved in a shipwreck, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him when all hope was gone. All hope was gone that they'd ever be saved. And yet Paul had an amazing hope. This is what makes the difference in the life of the child of God. When every hope with everyone else was dashed, there was one man who had hope. And in the Acts, in the 27th chapter, it's amazing how the scene is described. Verse 20 of Acts 27, when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's a pretty desperate situation. Every last hope has been removed. We're just facing the end now. And yet there was one man who came forth And he had a hope. He had the hope of salvation. And what does Paul say, verse 22? Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am, and I'm not ashamed to declare it, and whom I serve, my whole life is devoted to him. And how devoted is it? Well, what did the angel of the Lord say? Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and know God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Because of the message I've received from heaven, the storms aren't going to change that. The waves cannot possibly alter that. God has given me his promise. He has given me the hope of salvation. And though the situation may appear utterly hopeless, every human hope, as it were, has been eradicated. What is Paul's hope in that great storm and that terrible situation? I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And when the devil comes to attack the child of God and begins to attack the mind, to corrupt the mind and the thinking of the child of God, how do they respond? They have on the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, and they're able to say just as firmly and as confidently as the apostle did in these terrible circumstances, I believe God, that not one iota of what he has promised will be altered. It shall be even as he said. And if he has said to the child of God, I am thy salvation, and that I save to the uttermost all that come unto me, even the weakest, most trembling of the child of God, they say in the face of adversity to the devil, my mind is set. And I believe what God said. And because of what he said, he has given me the hope of salvation. And I don't expect to be defeated. And I don't expect to be overcome. And though the devil will rage, and though he will attack again and again and again, I stand absolutely solidly on the divine promises of God. It shall be even as he said, not what you say. The devil comes and says all sorts of things. The child of God responds, I'm trusting in what he has said. And Paul here was making it very obvious whose he was and whom he served. And the child of God ought to make it very obvious who they serve, whose they are, and whom they serve. You can hardly distinguish the professing church today from the world. It's as simple as that. You wouldn't know who's supposed to be a Christian and who's not. Appears to be so little difference. The lifestyles are much the same. The fashions are much the same. The interests are much the same. There's very little difference. But when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, take the helmet of salvation. take the identity that belongs to the people of God, stand and be counted, kneel your colors to the mast, let it be known whose you really are. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with Christ and with his cause. How many, yes, even though they profess the name of Christ, they're so often ashamed of Christ. And they don't want, when they're in certain company, to talk about the Savior, to talk about the things of God. Or they don't want to be identified with the Lord's peculiar people. But here's what Paul says. You take the helmet of the hope of salvation and let it be clearly known to the devil and all his agents that you are not ashamed to be identified with Christ and that you are not ashamed to be on his side. You are not ashamed to be spiritually minded. You're not ashamed or afraid to engage in spiritual conversation. When you go to visit your friends, what do you want to talk about? What is your mind? What are the thoughts that go through your mind? Let's have a nice social evening, partying together. Or do you think, won't it be good to have some spiritual conversation, to have some of the Lord's people in our home that we might talk of the things of God? Oh, the devil doesn't want that. And he is warring against spiritual conversation in our homes. He is warring against spiritual mindedness in our homes and in our families. Yes, he's warring against spiritual mindedness in the very church of Jesus Christ. That's why we see so much corrupting of the worship of God. Men don't have a mind to worship God in spirit and in truth, but to please themselves. What pleases us? What is acceptable to us? Doesn't matter what God thinks. Doesn't matter what God wants. It pleases us. And it draws people to us. It creates an interest in them and so on. Take the helmet of salvation and put it on and identify with Christ. And let it be known in the world as you pass through it whose you are. I'm going to ask you something. We need to be honest with ourselves a lot more sometimes than we are. Ask yourselves this question. Do my neighbors know I belong to Christ? Do the people I work with, do they know that I belong to Christ? Do my family relatives, do they know that I belong to Christ? That I am his and I serve him, even if it offends them. To serve and please Christ, to have that mind, means that you may offend many another. Paul was not afraid of offending men when he was pleasing Christ. You see that as we've been going through the Acts of the Apostles, the spirit of the thinking of those early apostles. We ought to serve God and please God rather than men. When they were forbidden to preach the gospel, they were of a mind, we'll please God rather than men. Take the helmet of salvation. We are a approaching the communion here in this congregation? Will there be anyone willing and ready to take the helmet of salvation and say, I'm joining the people of God in this great spiritual battle, and I'm going to identify myself with Christ. I care not what men think. I'm going to take to me the helmet of salvation, and I am going to openly, unashamedly align myself with the Savior. I am going to identify myself with Him. May it be so. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we humbly bow in Thy presence, and we acknowledge Thy goodness to us, that we have Thy word to direct us. We are not left in ignorance. Thou hast given us Thy word that has been tried and tested through many generations. And though we live in a day of great darkness and great confusion, when the church, the professing church of Christ, is in such disarray, may we be desiring to openly and unashamedly identify ourselves with the blessed Savior. Oh, grant to young and old alike that spirit of willingness to take the helmet of salvation, to war for a pure mind, to battle against the forces of darkness that would corrupt the mind, and that they would seek to identify themselves the blessed Savior. Bless Thy word, we pray. Pardon our sins, accept of us now, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.